Thank you, Anita. Thank you. Let's just start by stating, first of all, there will be no statistics in this particular sermon, as I've realized that I may not pass the test, and so I can 100% guarantee you that there will be no further figures. Let's just pray together, however. Father, open our hearts and our minds to your word, and may we listen and respond to that which you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, we've been following through the book together, Surprise the World, by Michael Frost, and we're doing this every 2 weeks, roughly. Those of you who were here a fortnight ago will, of course, have heard Will Burditt talking about listening. I was going to say, listen very carefully this morning. But the idea is that we follow the acronym BELLS, and we're now on the second L of that, B-E-L-L-S, and the L today is learn. We're learning about the habits of five missional habits of people who are good at spreading the gospel, and the second L is that of learning. Learning about Jesus. And you might say to me, well, why do we want to learn about Jesus? There's a lot of things we could learn about. Why learn about Jesus? And my first reason possibly for that is because you can't really speak about the things you don't know. And so if you're going to go and tell others about Jesus, if you're going to be able to explain Jesus to other people, then you actually need to know something about Jesus. And one of the things that people often say is that the more we know about people, particularly celebrities and so on, perhaps, the more enthusiastic we often are about them. So perhaps if we know more about Jesus, we will be more enthusiastic. Now, as Paul was saying last week, and I believe he showed one or two dodgy pictures as well as giving you slightly strange statistics, we have got no actual images at all of Jesus from the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you how tall Jesus was, the color of his hair, the color of his eyes, or indeed any of the other distinguishing features. And so, in fact, we have to only assume that, and that's maybe why artistic license comes in so many different ways. But does that matter? In a way, probably not. Because what really matters about Jesus is not what he looked like. And incidentally, we don't really know whether Jesus had a beard or not. We assume he did because it was the sort of things that people wore, or men wore, I believe, at that time. But you know, we can't be sure. But that probably doesn't matter at all. What matters is what Jesus actually said and what he did. And those things are recorded very well for us in the four Gospels. And so those are the things that we should be learning about Jesus, what he said and what he did. And another reason perhaps why we need to learn about Jesus is because we need to know how to live. There is that famous phrase, what would Jesus do? And I think at times we all ask that question, what would Jesus do if he had to make this decision or was in this situation as we were going forward? If we don't know what Jesus said and does, then we are not in a position to be able to make decisions about the way he would live and what we should best do in our lives. Now, of course, he can't tell us everything. I know for those of you who were here yesterday, can't tell us, for example, how to wire a 3-pin plug, paint the walls of the extension, perhaps puts the spots on the windows that we're going to need to stop people looking in and crashing through the glass, or anything like that. Jesus isn't in those details, but what he is in the details of kingdom living. And those are the things which really make the difference. It's not those technical things. It is in the justice and the extension of God's kingdom here on earth. And then finally, one of the reasons why we might want to learn more about Jesus is so that we can answer questions that others ask about him. And, you know, there's a lot of people in this country, I won't give you statistics, who have dismissed Jesus, who simply think that it's not relevant anymore. I'm reminded of a young man who once said to me, you know, sir, I think you'll find science, it's sort of disproved all that Jesus business, hasn't it? And unless you've actually got some knowledge, it's very difficult to refute that. You might say, yes, well, no. Which bit has been disproved by science or whatever? So to learn about Jesus, we need to spend time really sinking into the words of the Gospels and the Scriptures. But don't discard the Old Testament, because as many of us know, the words that Jesus spoke today in the passage that we had read actually came from Isaiah. It came from the passage when he stood up in Nazareth and spoke those words. And so the question that we start with, perhaps, as we get to know Jesus is Jesus the one? That was the question that John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus, and just before we got that part that we had read to us today, it's worth just looking back through the Bible at a couple of the events which had happened in the lead up to that. Luke, for example, records that Jesus had healed a centurion's servant. And he'd done that without even visiting the house, because the centurion had said, well, don't bother coming to me. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just say the word and he will be healed. And that is exactly what had happened. And then straight after that, Luke records that Jesus had brought back to life the son of a widow. As the body of the son who had died was being carried out, this was out of Nain, on a funeral bier, Jesus stops the bier and says, young man, get up and rise. And the son is brought back to life, and the crowd are amazed. And it's into that context we then get the story of John the Baptist sending his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one? And this question might seem a little bit surprising to us, actually, because ever since John baptized Jesus and before, John has been saying that Jesus is the one. Jesus went off then into the desert to be tempted, and of course we remember at this time of year, at Lent, the temptations of Jesus. But John had been constantly pointing to Jesus as being the one. So why did he send his messengers? Well, it may be that John actually was starting to doubt. John was locked up by Herod, fearing for his life, with good reason, because of course it wasn't that long afterwards that Jesus was executed. And it might be that in the dark and deprivations of prison, John was beginning to have his doubts. And so he sent his messengers to see Jesus. And you know, at times we can all have doubts. At times we can wonder, have we got the right approach? Is Jesus the one? And the more we come rooted into his word, and the more we read the accounts in the Gospels, the more convinced we are by the evidence and the information that we're given. So if you are somebody who is doubting, perhaps it is easiest to start by reading some of the Gospel messages. When the messengers from John arrived at Jesus, it's interesting that Jesus didn't say to the messengers, I'm the one, go away and tell John. Actually, what he said instead is he pointed to all the signs of power and healing. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Jesus knows that these words will ring with a degree of resonance with John, because he will recognize that passage that Jesus read when he came to Nazareth and from Isaiah, and he stood up in the temple and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see, we know Jesus not just because of his claims, but because of the things he did. His actions validate his claims. If his words were not backed up by actions, then really we would see him as a liar or somebody who was at best just a good teacher. But because John's disciples would have recognized that what Jesus was quoting there had actually come true around them, as they go back to John, they bring him a message of hope, that message being that Jesus is the one. And Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." However, when we talk to people about Jesus, we must recognize that this is probably going to divide people. We mustn't be surprised that so many people find Jesus a divisive influence because they do not want to follow the way of the kingdom. The Pharisees and the lawyers had not been baptized by John. They'd refused to recognize their sins, and they refused to recognize Jesus as the one. They were secure because they thought that their salvation depended on keeping the law, and that because they were so good at keeping the law, they thought they were without sin, and therefore they did not need to do anything about it. And sadly, the truth is that we cannot rely on our own strength. We cannot expect salvation just by trying to keep the law. But Jesus divides opinion. And Jesus says, what are they like about these people? He said, they're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't cry. Now, I can say with a degree of confidence, having spent a great deal of my life with teenagers, that sometimes a surly teenager is very hard to satisfy. And I once recall overhearing a conversation, well, perhaps it was a little bit more of a conversation, more like an argument, between a father and a daughter. And the daughter said, "I hate you, Dad. All you've ever done is give me time, money, and love." Well, obviously a useless parent. Nothing will ever satisfy some people. And nothing that you can say at times will satisfy those people as you talk to them about Jesus. Some people will want to argue all day about Jesus, but they will never take the next step, which is believing and trusting in him. And so you may need to walk away and just pray for them, because that is, of course, the only thing that will work in their minds and hearts. The work of the Spirit alone is that which will cause that change. Incidentally, however, as encouragement, after Jesus has spoken to the Pharisees, it is recorded that Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house, that of Simon, to actually have dinner and to eat with him. So perhaps his words did have an effect, and some of them at least saw that Jesus was neither a glutton nor a drunkard. So the question we finish with is Jesus the one? The more we learn about Jesus, the more the evidence points to Jesus being the one. We can't dismiss Jesus as being just another man unless we see him as a very, very successful trickster. He must have fooled everybody around him, including his disciples, so well that at the end the disciples were prepared to suffer and die for what they believed. Because Jesus didn't say, "I am a teacher." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so we can't just dismiss Jesus either as a good teacher. Many people I meet would say, "Oh yes, of course, Jesus, I know he's alive, and he taught some really good things." But of course, Jesus also said he was the Son of God. And that claim he backed up by being resurrected from the dead. And if we accept his teaching, we must also accept his claim to be Son of God. He is the visible likeness of the invisible God. Jesus is different from all other teachers. He is totally human and totally divine. And he's part of the kingdom plan because God has planned for the salvation of many from the very beginning to work through Jesus. So the call in Surprise the World is to spend time every week learning about Jesus, spending a little bit of time which we put aside so that we can actually read and get really familiar with the teachings and his actions. Because if we're convinced that Jesus is the one, then we need to be able to give an account of that to people around us. Now, this being Lent, of course, many people revel in giving things up. Perhaps it's chocolate, perhaps it's wine. I was listening to somebody recently saying they were going to give up watching television of a particular series. A niece of mine was telling me that she's giving up meat for Lent, and she's going to become a vegetarian. But I would say to you, why not, instead of or as well as giving things up, instead take something up? Take up the opportunity, perhaps, to spend a bit of time each week reading through the Gospels. And if you want a good place to start, why not start with Mark? It's the shortest, it's the most action-packed of the Gospels, and it's a very easy read. So, in this time of Lent, why not think about studying a little bit of the Gospels and really let those words sink in? Marinate. Let it work so that those words become part of your life and you learn Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Really get to know him. See him as a total human. He hungered. He thirsted. He wept tears. He laughed. And he sighed. Let's know Jesus as we learn about him. And above all, let us seek first the kingdom of God and the way that he wants us to live our lives.